welcome to the Exchange Church podcast. You can find us on Facebook as well as Twitter and Instagram at Exchange Houston.
The following message is from our lead pastor, Jared Brooks.
Like Pastor Eddie said, man, I got home last night. We were at Scott and Ruth Inn's, and I don't know what time we got home. We got home pretty late. And it was a party at my house. I mean, the guy directly across the street, and he was supposed to be here this morning. I told him if he comes, I'm going to play golf with him. He's not here, so he'll be here next week. But he had his boombox pulled out, which is a big cooler with like six speakers in it, and it's loud. My next-door neighbors on this side had their music, and then two houses down, he's a DJ, and he had his sound system out. And there was 100 people lined up just all over. So we got home. We left the kids in the truck for a few minutes and let them sleep because we were like, well, we're going to have to rush them into the house because it's so loud. We got the kids in bed, and then I went back out and hung out with everybody and walked door to door and house to house. It was awesome. It was great. So I love building relationships with people. Love that. Love that. All my neighbors have gotten to know me, and that's important, I think, as Christians, that they know. One lady, she said, oh, I got to get to bed because I got to get my Jesus on tomorrow. And I was like, that's awesome. Me too. You go to church? I'm a pastor. Wow! So, good times. If you have your phones, you want to check in Facebook, check in. Let people know you're loud and proud and you're here and say hi. We're finishing up Shades of Gray this week. This is the last week of Shades of Gray. And last night, I thought I had most of the people on my block probably going to come this morning because I was telling them, one guy, he was wanting to know what kind of church we were. And I told him we only break out the snakes on the last Sunday of the month, and that he was okay. And I told him, I said, no, you should come. I'm preaching on the Shades of Gray. And he goes, the movie? So I thought he was going to be here this morning, but you make it. So check in, Facebook, say hi. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter number 14. And stand with me, and let's read this together. This is Luke chapter 14. We're going to start with verse number 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost, see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay a foundation and are not able to finish it, anyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Verse 31, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have, everybody say everything you have. Everything you have cannot be my disciple. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much, God, for today. We thank you so much for everything that you've given us and that you've done for us. Father, I pray that this morning we're pushed closer to you, God, that we're challenged to be your disciples, that we're challenged to follow you without any abandon, God. Lord, that we just chase after you and we just give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. In other words, what this passage is talking about is if we don't abandon everything that we have and put God number one in our lives, we're not living in full obedience to the Word of God. You would agree with that, right? See, it's easy for us to sit here and agree with that because most of us, especially in church on Sunday morning, would go, yeah, of course, if we're not giving everything we have to God, then we're not living in full obedience. We say that here because it's easy. It's easy when you come to church to go, yeah, man, everything I have, I just give it to God. I follow God. I chase God. But our lives really reflect a different picture. Anything can become a God to us. Anything that we worship or put excessive amount of time into, even your feelings, can become a God if you allow them to control you. We have to ask ourselves, what are the things in our life that we're bowing down to? When trouble comes, who's the first person we run to? Who's the first person we call? And when you look back and examine your life, and you look at your finances, you open up your checkbook, or log on to your bank account, and you look at your checkbook, you see the things that become your gods quickly. Amen. Amen. It's a good word. People say that you can find a person's heart by where their money's invested, where their money goes. People say you can find a person's heart by looking at their Facebook. Oh, he's treading on thin water. He done talked about Facebook. He told us to get on Facebook. And now I'm scrolling through my notifications. Is he telling me that that's my God? I love you guys. The first of the Ten Commandments states that we are to have no other gods before him. We all memorized the Ten Commandments when we were growing up. We're have no other gods before him. And Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse 8, says this. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Everybody say jealous. Jealous God who will not, I repeat, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. He's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He wants your full attention. He wants your full affection. He wants all the focus on him. And you know what? Since he created you and he gave you the very breath that you breathe, I think that that's the least we can do. And that's why Romans says, I offer myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, because it's my reasonable act of service. One version says, because it's the least that I can do. I give you everything that I have because it's the least that I can do for what you've given to me. He's given you life. So since you've given that to me, God, I offer you myself as a living sacrifice. What does that actually mean? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, blameless, without spot, someone who's chasing God with their whole heart because it's the least that I can do for what you've done for me. We're to have no other gods before him. I was in Haiti on a trip one time, and it was the first time that I went and I met Jenica when she was like one, and I became really good friends with the youth pastor. His name is George, and he's on my Facebook. He lives in the States now. He always talks about moving to Houston. He wants to move down here bad. I would love for George to move down here. Great guy, and he's probably a year or two older than me. And we just became good friends. And when you're driving from Port-au-Prince to Titayen, well, to the Mission of Hope where we were staying, you go through several villages, Minotree and Sutsmatla and Titayen and then Cabaret. And this one village, Titayen, is right before you get to the Mission of Hope. As you're pulling into Titayen, if you look back or if you're going back towards Port-au-Prince, there's a blue building. It's a long blue building, and it sticks out like a sore thumb because, you know, Haiti's like, you know, stucco and just rock and brick and stuff. And so this building's always stuck out. So one of my first trips, I was talking to George, I was like, from the hill of the mission that we were staying at, I said, what is this blue building that sticks out? And he said, oh, it's Voodoo Temple. And I said, voodoo temple? And he said, ah, yes, voodoo temple. And I said, wow. And this is one of my first trips to Haiti, so I was still a rookie. I didn't know, you know, a lot at the time about Haiti. And I said, so what's it like? You know, have you ever been? He's like, oh, yes, yes, I've been there before. He said the voodoo master was raised next door to George. And so they grew up together. They're friends. And I said, you're friends with the voodoo master? Can I meet him? George's like, oh, yes, yes, you can meet him. And I was like, you take me? And he's like, yes. And I said, we're going to go to his house, the voodoo temple. He said, we go to the voodoo temple. And I was like, yes. I just wanted to go so bad. I just wanted to see and experience it. And so we go to the voodoo temple, and I won't go into detail of everything that I saw painted on the walls because it's a lot of it's not appropriate. But in Haiti, they take Catholicism and witchcraft, black magic, and they mix it all together. So voodoo is like a mixture of Catholicism and witchcraft, black magic. It's just different. It's hard to explain, but it's different. So you walk in, and one of the first things I saw, and I'll tell you this, was a picture of Jesus on the cross. And one eye was hanging from blood vessels hanging down here. He had one male breast, one female breast. He had his tongue was a snake's tongue, and he had a snake coming out of his mouth. It was creepy. It was one of the most creepy things I'd ever seen. When I walked in, I was like, whoa. And I asked George, is that supposed to be Jesus? And he's like, yes, that's Jesus. And I was like, no, that's not Jesus. that ain't Jesus. I'll tell you right now. So we sit down in the center, in this altar area. They have a tree that goes straight up in the middle of this voodoo temple. And they have a bench all the way around it. So we sit on this bench. And the voodoo master, he folds his legs. He sits down in front of me. So I'm asking him all these questions. And he's telling me how many gods that he serves. And so basically in Haiti, if Chris makes me mad and he just ticks me off, I go to the voodoo master. However much money I can give him is the kind of curse that I can put on Chris. So the more money, the bigger the curse. So people will go to the voodoo master, they'll pay him, and then he puts a curse on whoever they're wanting him to put a curse on. And then Chris, to get the curse broken, he's got to go match it, beat it. And this stuff is real. The whole month of October, you can hardly go from Port-au-Prince down to the whole coastline, because they lock it down during the month of October, and they paint their faces, and they sacrifice all kinds of things, including small sick children. And the month of October, they dedicate to the devil. Haiti's been dedicated to the devil 3 times from the national office. So that's how kind of crazy it is. So I'm talking to the voodoo master. He's explaining to me all the gods that he serves and all the power that he has and what he can do. And so I start telling him about my God. As he asked me, and I told him I'm a pastor, and so we start talking. I tell him about my God. Well, at the end of our conversation, I just felt the Holy Spirit pushing me to pray for this guy. So I asked him through, and this is all through an interpreter, George, and I said, so can I pray for you? I want to pray to my God and that he bless you. And he's like, oh, yes, yes, I accept every God, many, many gods. Yes, pray for me. And I was like, okay. So I'm praying. George is interpreting. I'm praying. George is interpreting. I'm praying. I just felt the Holy Spirit come over me. I told George, I said, stop. And I just began to speak in tongues over this guy. And I just prayed. I grabbed him by the arms. I just prayed, man. I was just praying. I could just feel the Holy Spirit moving through me. So we finished praying. He goes, oh, very good, very good. Yes, yes, very good. So I leave. I go spend the week in Haiti. I leave, come back to Houston, drive back to Wichita Falls. A month later, go back to see Jenica again. Well, we were in a Toyota 4Runner. They picked us up from the airport. We're headed to the mission. We pull up to the mission gates, and they've got gates, and they've got guards with guns and stuff. And so we pull up to the gate, and they're trying to let us in. All of a sudden, this moped pulls up next to the thing, starts hitting the side of the Toyota. And he, you know. And so I'm just watching, and they turn around. They said, he wants you. And I was like, who? Me? And they're like, he wants you to go with him. And I was like, ha, no. Go, get in the gate. Get in the gate. You're crazy. You don't want to sacrifice this. Go. And they're like, he wants you. And I was like, for what? And they're asking him back and forth. And I can't think of the driver's name. He was going back and forth, this guy. And he kept telling me, get out, that I need to go with him. And I was like, no, go in the gate. So finally, he tells him, he says, the voodoo master wants you. And I was like, I just got to how did the voodoo master know I was here? We just came into town. And he said, the voodoo master wants you. And I said, I'm not going. So I told them, I said, Jocelyn is the driver's name. And I told Jocelyn, I said, you take me up to the top. And I said, let's find George. If we can find George, I'll go. But I ain't going without George. And so we drove in, and the guy with the moped had to stay outside the gate. They wouldn't let him in. So we drive around. We find George. I tell George, it's like, they want me to go back to the voodoo master. He wants me. What did I do? You know, he's after me. And I just couldn't imagine what he wanted. I couldn't figure out how he knew that I just came into town. So George says, okay, I'll go. So all three of us get on the back of this moped. I got in the back. I don't do the sandwich thing. So I got in the back of the moped, and I'm hanging on the luggage rack, basically, just praying. We get back to the voodoo temple, and the voodoo master standing outside like this. And I was just praying. I was like, God, I don't know what this guy wants, but he is ticked off at me. And we get off, and he says, come, come, come. So we go in, and he's just speaking so fast to George. I can't understand what he's saying. And he looks angry, and he's just, his head's bobbing, he's just doing all this stuff. Well, he finishes, and George looks at me, and George says, ever since you came last month, you pray for him, good things just keep happening to him. Everything good just keeps happening to him, but some of the other gods aren't responding to him. And you pray for him, and good things just happen in his life and his family, and he wants you to pray for him again because it was good. And, man, I just started crying. I was like, sit down. And I said, listen, I don't have to pray for you. You can pray yourself. You can pray. And I said, you know what? My God wants to be your God. And he says, yes, yes, I want your God. I want you. And I said, so I want to pray a prayer, and I want you to accept my God as your personal Lord and Savior. Yes, 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 yes. And I said, but the Bible says in Luke, says I'm a very jealous God. And in Deuteronomy, says I'm a very jealous God, and you're not to have any other gods. And I said, so if you accept my God, you have to get rid of all these other gods you got. And I said, but the good news is my God is more powerful than all of your gods put together. And he said, yes, yes, I feel that. I see that. He thinks about it. Him and George talk back and forth, and he comes back and he says, George says, he can't give up the other gods because who will do the sacrifices for him? I said, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. You accept my God, you got to get rid of the other gods. And he says, but if I do that, then I'm dead man. They'll kill me immediately. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the people of this village, I am the voodoo master. Everyone comes to me. If I can't give them, if I can't make sacrifices for them or pray for them or put curses for them, then they will kill me. I become the sacrifice. And then they replace me and put a new master in. If I take your God. So that was one of the first times in my life that I ever came to a point where I thought, what do you tell somebody who, if they accept your God, literally putting their life on the line? So I just thought about it for a second, and finally I told him, I said, well, here's what you're going to do. We're going to pray the prayer, and I want you to say this after me, and you're going to accept my God into your life. And every night when you go to bed, before you go to bed, you're going to look to the heavens and you're going to say, Jesus, I love you and I need you. Help me out of this. And I said, when you wake up the next morning, you're going to say, Jesus, I love you. I need you. Help me out of this. Okay. So we pray. I come back next month, and I didn't see him, didn't talk to him. Next month, didn't see him, talk to him. The third or fourth month, I was back, and I asked about him. And they said that he did something, and they put him in prison. And so he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. And I went, wow, no way. That's terrible. And then that night when I was laying down, I realized, you know what? Maybe that was God. Because if he prayed every night, God, get me out of this. That's the only way out. They put him in prison. He's not a voodoo master anymore. Put him in prison. The point I'm trying to make is that, and that's an extreme circumstances of these gods. But God's a very jealous God. And you can't put anything before God. Anything before God. And that's what I was trying to paint for this guy and Titian is that if you're going to serve my God, if he's going to be your Lord and Savior, then he has to be Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He has to be Lord of everything or he's not Lord at all. And that's the picture that I was trying to paint. Many things occupy our time and attention. Many things take the place of God every day in our life. And if we really were honest and we really thought about it, most of us could come up with several things probably that we're putting right directly in place of God or in front of God. But when we put people in the place of God, when we refuse to put God first, and follow his wisdom in our decisions, it causes us to become bogged down and worry and become resentful, and things start to weigh us down. And that's what happens when we take God out of that first position and we put other things there, especially our spouse. So how do we put God first in our marriage, first in our life? When I was directing Master's Commission, anytime someone wanted to date, they would have to call, like the guy would have to call the girl. Like when Pastor Reuben wanted to date Elena, Reuben had to call her dad, Lane, in my office. And he had to ask Lane for permission to date his daughter. And part of the conversation goes like this. Hey, Lane, this is Reuben. You know, I wanted to ask your permission to start dating your daughter. You know, I'd like to get to know her, and I just want to make sure that that's okay with you. Sure, no problem. And then the conversation goes like this. But I want you to know she'll never be number one. God's always going to be center. He's always going to be number one. So I want you to know I'm committing to you to have a godly relationship. God's always going to be center. He's always going to be number one. And that was important. It was important for me to disciple people that even in a relationship, when you're goo goo gaga, Cody and Lexus, not to call anybody out, but you wear a suit like that, you're going to get called out. I'm just telling you. Cody's lacking for attention. But even when you're like that, if God is not center, then you fail miserably. You fail miserably. Eventually, it shows up in our attitudes. And this culture, this behavior causes a decline in our attitudes, especially our convictions. But the good news is we don't have to settle for this way of living. John 10:10 says that he came to give us life. The first part of that verse says that Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus says, but I came to give you life and life to the fullest, an abundant life. I've always hated it. I've always hated it that people feel like they can't come to church and they don't want to get saved because they're too young and they still want to have fun. That's just crap. I'll just be honest with you. That's dumb. Okay? Because the most fun that I've ever had was in a relationship with Christ. You don't have to get saved and then all of a sudden just become an old fuddy-dud, stick in the mud, have no life. Life comes after salvation. That's when real life begins. And that's what John 10:10 is saying. I came to give you life, an abundant life. The key to having abundant life, his love, peace, and joy is keeping him in his rightful place. His rightful place in our priorities. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, walk and live habitually before me. Perfect. Be perfect. He's telling Abraham, I want you to get into a habit of walking with me all the time. You hear the word habitual used for liars, right? Oh, they're a habitual liar. What does that mean? They've made a habit of just lying. They do it often. You can't ever trust. They lie so much, it's just who they are. And God is telling Abraham, he says, walk and live habitually before me. Make it a habit. Make it a habit that every day you're living for me. In other words, God's saying, I want to be number one priority. I want to be priority. I want focus number one on me, Abraham. I love the Word of God. I think the Word of God is the most powerful tool that we have. It contains wisdom, encouragement, comfort, inspiration for every conceivable human problem or dilemma that we face in our lifetime, ever. Every answer to every single problem is found in the Word of God. And we have to take advantage. His Word brings peace and stability to our spirit, and it renews our minds. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Another version says the darkness does not understand it. In the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was God, and the Word is who? It's just God. So we have to know and understand the Word of God. And so we have to live and make a habit of putting the Word of God, Him, in our lives every day. Every day. How many of you are married in here? Okay. How many of you can go, you can wake up in the morning and go from the morning until the evening without speaking one word? No text, no phone call, Pete put your hand down. That's not, we don't do that. That's not a healthy relationship. And those of y'all that do that, I said do. It's because you're fighting. I got the youth's attention. They're like, you said do. That's cool. So when we go all day without speaking, it's usually because it's not good. Because when we can do that, that means we're probably not having a very healthy relationship. But when it comes to the Word of God and our relationship with God, sometimes, and I'm not saying any of you because I'm sure it's all the other churches in town, but sometimes we go Monday and Tuesday without praying, reading our Bible, spending any time, just quiet time with the Lord. Sometimes all day, Thursday and Friday. I would add Wednesday, but we have church on Wednesday, so usually we have some sort of prayer time Wednesday night at least. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying that it's pretty easy to get busy in life, and we can go sometimes days without talking to the one who's asked us to put him number one. He's asked us to put him number one. He never said in his word, husbands, you make sure you put your spouse number one. Never said that. Never said that. Romans 12:2 teaches us to not to be conformed to the patterns of this world. See, the world has gotten us all like kind of messed up. The world teaches us that divorce is okay, that marital problems is okay, and a lot of circumstances that abuse is okay. Maybe not physical, but verbal. You can scream and yell and throw things, just don't throw it at them, you know. And that's kind of become norm. That's just kind of the way it is. And the world's got us all kind of screwed up. And the Bible says, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So don't fall in line and don't pattern yourselves the way the world does. But let your mind be transformed. Let your mind be renewed. I'm going to draw. I've always wanted to draw when I preach. And a lot of you don't know the gift that I have with art. I don't even know the gift that I have in art. But I've done marriage counseling at times with people, and this is honestly the easiest illustration for you to see. And now this is going to be tough because I don't have a really bright marker, Sharpie. We're just going to pretend that that's perfectly symmetrical, that all sides are even. And see, y'all didn't know I was that good. It's pretty awesome. But in our relationship with God, this is the way it's got to go. And can y'all kind of see it here? Okay. Now can y'all see it a little bit? Basically. I couldn't draw Christmas trees as limbs. This is my artistic ability. That's it right there. I'm done. Okay, so everybody can see this? This is the way it goes. You put you your spouse and God. And this is how your marriage is set up. And this is your relationships, period. And this will work in any situation for the rest of your lives, the way it goes. But in your relationship, there's your spouse, there's yourself, and there's God. And no matter what you do in your life, your spouse and yourself will never, ever, ever, ever get closer to one another unless you get closer to God. So, Shelly and I, we're dating. At the time, she's not really having a relationship with God. She's not really living for God. And I'm just chasing God. And so I'm right here. I'm a pastor. I'm chasing God. But it doesn't matter how close I get to God. Unless she gets closer to God, we're not going to be any closer together. But as she started coming to church, she started getting closer to God. And the distance became shorter. She got closer to God, and the distance became shorter. The closer that she became to God, the closer we became to one another. And that's what happens when you put God center of your life. When you get closer to God, you can't help but get closer to your spouse. When you put your spouse number one in your life, you're never going to fix all the problems. You're actually setting them up to fail. No amens? When you put your spouse number one in your life, when they're priority number one, and not everybody likes to hear this because everybody would like to believe that I'm number one. Shelly cannot put me number one in her life. If she does, she's setting me up to fail. If she does, she's setting our marriage up to fail because it won't work. What I need from Shelly is I need her closer to God. What she needs from me is she needs me closer to God. When we both get closer to God, we can't help but get closer together. When you look at divorce, every divorce, you name any divorce and of anybody that you know that's ever been divorced, it's because one of them is not moving. One of them is not going up. You take two people, and if they're both doing this, moving closer to God, then everything in their life will become better. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. and his righteousness. That's what the Bible says. And his righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. All these things, the problems, the stress of life, the worries of life, the unanswered prayers, the things that just weigh us down, the burdens of life, all these things, God says, I'll deal with if you just put your faith and your trust here, not here. When I was in college, when I was in high school and getting ready to play football in college, I went to a Emmett Smith football camp. And I got to my personal coach at the time. This may not be cool to anybody, but it's cool to me because I'm a Cowboys fan. But my personal coach was Jason Garrett. At the time, he was Emmett Smith's backup. So it was pretty cool. And they would do these quarterback drills with us. And as a quarterback, you have these different drops. You have a 3-step drop, and 5-step drop, 7-step drop. Well, we were doing these 7-step drops, and they kept telling us, you can get from point A to point B faster when you focus your eyes on point B. Stop looking at point A. So what they would tell us is if you're doing a 7-step drop, that's a deep drop, you got to get back there fast and set up. So instead of taking the snap, running, looking at point A while you're running to point B, it's slower. So they would tell us, take the snap, turn, hit point B fast, and then set up. So what they would do, they would stand behind us with these cards, this dry erase board, and they would write numbers. And the third number was the receiver you're supposed to throw it to. So they'd put like 4 or 5 numbers up there. And so it'd be like 3, 6, 7, 4, 2. So you had to take the snap, turn, run back, look at the board, set up, throw to the receiver that they wrote on the board, and then you had to tell them the numbers that they wrote, the 4 numbers. They were teaching us that to get from here to there, the quickest way to do it is stop looking back. You gotta look to where you're going. Have you ever been driving and you look in the back seat or you look backwards, whatever, and you veer off the direction that you're looking? Nobody except for me. I'm the only one that's ever done that. Come on, you got to join in this with me. Don't make it like I'm the only person that's hit a curb. But the reason is because when you take your eyes off of where you're going, you begin to be led to where you're looking. And the same thing in our marriage, when our eyes get off of God, who has to be center and our focal point, and we look to our spouse to save all of our problems, we begin to veer out of the presence of God. The Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. So the steps of a righteous man who's focused on God, they're ordered of God, and he delights in them. He delights in them. We have to make it our goal to have a deep, intimate relationship with God. Let him into every area of our life. If we're constantly looking to other people for validation, then we have to pray and ask the Lord to help us stop doing that. Stop looking to our wives and to our husbands to validate us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as those things approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart. I think I wrote 2 Thessalonians. I believe that's actually 1 Thessalonians. So you can look that up. But he's saying, on the contrary, we speak those as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but we're trying to please God. That's our goal, is to please God. And when we do that, our marriage becomes fruitful. Our kids become better. Husbands, wives, you can't put your spouse first. Man, that's a tough message. That's a tough pill to swallow, because we never want to think that. But the more you love them, the more that you make sure that they're never first. When we put God number one, everything changes. We have to live to please God. Psalms 1:3 says this, And he shall be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaves also shall not fade nor wither, and everything he does shall prosper. This is talking about a person who is firmly planted and focused on God and the relationship with God. It's easy to put our spouses number one, but we have to check that in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 22. Jesus was talking, and he just said something, and he got the Pharisees all shook up. I mean, he got the Bible says that the Sadducees were really shaken up. So then, one of the rulers of the law, one version of the Bible says a lawyer. So this was a real smart, highly educated person. Comes up to Jesus, and he's trying to trick Jesus. And he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, at the time, there's like 613 laws that they live by. How to dress, what to eat, where to go, when not to go. It was basically like church. Y'all never went to that church? But some churches have a lot of laws and rules. And Jesus replies, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Okay? So they're trying to trap Jesus with all these laws, and they ask him, "What's the greatest? What's the most important?" And he says, "Love God with all." Everybody say all. "With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul." He says this is the first and greatest commandment. And then he says the second one is like the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and then love people. And then he says all the laws of the prophets can be summed up in these two laws. In other words, we don't need the Ten Commandments. We can throw the Ten Commandments out the door. Everybody's getting all upset that the Ten Commandments are being thrown out of courts and Oklahoma, and they're being taken off the walls, blah, blah, blah. We don't need the Ten Commandments. I have done offended somebody. Because Jesus tells us if we'll love God with everything that we have, and then if the second one, we love people, all the laws, all the rules can be some. In other words, you don't have to memorize all these rules and regulations that every church member wants to put on you. How you can dress, what you can and can't do, what you can and can't say, who you can and can't date, where you can and you can't go. All those rules that overwhelm us, that make people not want to go to church because it's ridiculous, because they'll never uphold the standard that's been set before them. So they don't even want to walk in the door because it's just too overwhelming. They're going to come in and feel guilty, walk out and feel worse than when they walked in. All those laws, Jesus said, could be summed up in one. Love me with everything you've got. And then the second one, love people. All other rules are irrelevant if you put those two in effect. What Jesus was saying again is that the very number one thing in our life has to be him. Think about that. Mari, would you come? The number one thing in our life has to be him. They were really expecting to trap Jesus on that question, kind of pin him in a corner. And when he said that, he was making a statement. He was making a statement because it's really the way that the law had been written. The law was written, and for example, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I think I shared this a few weeks ago, a few months ago. Remember Sabbath day and keep it holy. So they had this, remember Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, then they started adding rules to it. So one of them comes in, he says, well, you can throw something up in the air, but you can't catch it. That's work. So that became a law. Then they said, you can take a chair and move it from one side of the room to the other, but you can't move it back. That's work. So they wrote that in as law. You can take so many steps. And so they could take so many steps from one city to the next. And that was exactly how many steps they could take in a day. You take more steps than that, you're wrong. And they put it down. That became law. The law was just remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then the religious people started adding all these rules on top of it. And sometimes that's the way we become. And Jesus is wanting us to refocus priorities. And when we refocus priorities, he's wanting us to get it in our head and in our minds that he's number one. He's number one. That's it. That we just got to put him first. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes, bow your heads right there where you're at for just a second. And I want you to think about maybe some things in your life that you've allowed to take the place of God. And it could be a lot of things. For me, there was a pretty good long season in there. It was sports. Everything was sports. Everything in my life revolved around sports, 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 sports. Sports are still important to me today, but I don't live and die by it. There's been times that I'm guilty of putting Shelly number one. That I put her as the my go-to person when I'm going through something. I put her number one instead of going first to the Father. Instead of first going to Jesus and going, Jesus, I need you. I need wisdom and direction. I need counsel, God. Sometimes I go to her. And it's not wrong to lean on your spouse. And that's not at all what I'm saying this morning. But what I'm saying is that our first line of security, our first line of defense, our first person that we seek after for counsel and wisdom has got to be Jesus. And so this week, I challenge you. I challenge you, just like God told Abraham, walk habitually after me. Follow me. Make it a habit. Make it a habit. Get into a habit to where you just begin to speak my name. When you're driving down the road, just make it a habit that occasionally you turn on some worship music and you just sing and worship God. Make it a habit when you get up in the morning that you get up 5 minutes earlier and you just say a prayer. Or maybe 10 minutes earlier, you read a chapter and you just put the word in your heart. But he tells Abraham, he says, make it a habit. Make it a habit of living with me number one in your life. So while you're thinking about this, we're just going to pray. We're just going to pray for a second. And you ask God to reveal whatever it is in your life that maybe you continue to put number one, that you can continue to set above your relationship with God. Maybe it is your work. Maybe it is your feelings. Maybe it's an offense. You're mad, you're bitter, you're angry at something, at someone. That can take your place. That can become your God because you begin to dwell and put all your strength into thinking about that. So whatever it is, right there where you're at while Mario's playing, will you just say a prayer? Will you just release that to God? Say, you know what, God, I'm going to give this to you. So do that for just a second. Just begin to pray. Whatever that is that you've set and you've put in place of God, release that to him right now. God, you see everything that we're going through, all the things in our life. We release everything that we've begun to set up as an idol in our life. We release it to you, Jesus. God, ask that you help reveal those things to us so that we can see and understand and know where our priorities lie. God, I pray that you just begin to reveal maybe how little time we spend in your presence, how little effort we put in our relationship with you, God. Help us to see that so we can know and weigh that out and evaluate ourselves. Just like Paul said, examine yourself daily. Let us examine ourselves right now and recognize where we are in our relationship with you. And God, I ask that you give us the strength to begin to move those things that we've set up as idols in our life, that we remove them and we get them out of our life. God, and in doing so, I pray for the most healthy relationship ever, the most healthy marriage ever, the most healthy relationship with our children ever, as we fix our eyes on you, as we fix our hearts on you, God. God, you said that we have to forsake everything, give up everything, if we want to be your disciple. And God, this morning, we declare that we want to be your disciples, Jesus. God, that we want to follow you wholeheartedly. Everything that's within us, our whole life, God, we dedicate to you. God, help give us strength and discipline to reprioritize, shuffle some things around. And in this, God, I know that you're going to teach us how to love our spouses more, how to be more patient, how to be more full of joy and peace and kindness and gentleness. As we fix our eyes on you, everything else will just begin to fall into place, God. So these things that have stood between us, these walls and barriers that we've built up, that we've allowed to become temples and idols in our minds, we tear down right now. We tear down right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I tell you, and I'm going to end with this, we're going to be dismissed, but when I started working full time, it changed my life a lot, because I was so used to being able to sit in my office, and I dealt with a lot of problems, especially with Master's Commission, and so I didn't have a lot of free time, but I was always there with my Bibles all on the shelf, and I could pray, you know, I could have worship music playing all day. I could pray anytime I wanted. And as I removed myself from the situation, you kind of look back and you go, you know what? I probably didn't spend near the time I should have when I could have. So then you start working this job and you're trying to pastor. And there's a lot of life. And I was like, how in the world is this going to work? And I've started making it priority to spend time with God in the mornings. And I have to be at work at 7:30. And I, as often as I can, try to spend as much time as I can in the presence of God. I go to appointments early and set out in the parking lot for the last 20, 30 minutes before I have to go into these appointments, and I just worship, and I read my Bible, and I take notes and write things down. And I'm telling you this just because I'm wanting to challenge you that it is possible. No matter how busy you are, just step back, look, and find all the gaps in your life. When I have free time, I like to text Shelley. What are you doing? How's it going? Because I think about her all the time. And the same way I've done that, I've tried to make even more a priority that I spend time with God. I made rules for myself. I love ESPN. I love ESPN radio. It's what I listen to all the time. But I have rules for myself now that I can't listen to ESPN radio till like 10 o'clock in the morning. So the first several places I go or things I do in my truck has to be on worship, because it reminds me I have to worship first. I have to worship first. So think of things in your life that you can just start, little rules you can make for yourself. With Cody and Lexus are dating and stuff, and I'm one of the guys that holds them accountable to one another. And I tell them all the time, make strong rules for yourself, don't I? Make big rules. That way I can protect you. You can protect yourselves. Don't ever put yourself in a place where I can't protect you and God can't protect you. So make crazy rules, don't I, Cody? Make big rules. And I give them examples. Make a lot of rules for yourself. Because when you do, you set yourself up to succeed. And when those rules are centered around Christ, then we can't fail. And there's no more divorce. Isn't that crazy? That this morning I've solved the problem of divorce in America? We got to YouTube this. I'm a genius. I mean, something's just happened. But I've solved divorce in our culture. It's called the Word of God. Jesus, putting him number one. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me?